I'd like to talk to you tonight about something I had an experience this week. I had one of my grandsons that came up and spent 3 days with me. He's 16 years old, and he's having some difficulty with his mother in the home. It's the difficulties that teenagers and moms have sometimes, but times 10. And sometimes it gets pretty heated and pretty contentious, even to the point where the laying on of hands takes place. And this one grandson was pushed to the edge where he said that he didn't know if he could restrain himself from hitting his mother. And so he came up and I pulled him into my office. We have a good relationship and I talked to him a little bit. And his father has forbid him from doing that and has spent a considerable amount of time talking about the consequences of something if he were to give in to his anger and frustration and do that. And basically it's forbidding and threatening on what you have better not do or else. So what we did is I sat down and talked to him, and he didn't need to hear that one more time from Grandpa. And as I pondered what I was going to say to him, the following things developed in my mind, and that was this. It was that saying by Bruce R. McConkie that true doctrine understood changes behavior faster than a discussion of behavior will change behavior. And so I took it upon myself that I was going to teach him some true doctrine. I was not going to threaten him. I was not going to talk about the dire consequences. Not going to talk about, you know, forbidding you to do this. We just went at it a different way. And so I sat down and the Spirit began to unfold the following things. Now, I don't know that I can get it exactly for you, but you'll get the gist of it. And this story leads into what I'd like to share with you tonight that have to do with tokens and signs. Tokens and signs. Now, these are two words that Latter-day Saints understand, but have very little meaning outside of the restoration doctrines restored through Joseph Smith. So I want to talk to you a little bit about tokens and signs. On with the story. I told him, I said, there is something within every man that's a part of his core value, his nature, that is to protect women. Every man has something that when they come into this life, that a part of their nature that comes from their Father in heaven is to protect women. And the most opposite thing you can do against your nature is to harm a woman in any way, whether it's physical or verbal or especially physical that we were talking about here, or sexual in any way, it goes against a man's nature. In a woman, there's also a part of her core nature that wants to be protected by a man. These are things that are placed within us by our Heavenly Father. And I told my 16-year-old grandson, you may not understand this now, but you will later when you become a husband and a father, and these feelings begin to mature in there. But take my word for it now. You have something in you, given to you by God, that is designed to provide protection for women. If you go against that, the consequences are not what I want to talk to. I want to talk about the damage it will do to you because you have gone opposite of your nature. And if you do that, it may be something that you will have a very difficult time getting over, or you may not get over it at all in your life. It may be something that you'll do that you will carry with you for the rest of your life. And that is to go against, in this way, physical violence against your very core nature given to you by your Heavenly Father. And we chatted a little bit about that, and I asked him if he understood that, and he said he thought that he did. And I said, let's go a step further. What's the most precious metal on earth, and he quickly said gold. I said that gold, when you first find it, unless it's in a nugget form, usually is in the form of gold ore. Gold ore. And gold ore, you'll find a percentage of gold in the ore mixed with other things, other metals, and other types of things that have to be separated from the gold. Otherwise, the gold remains valueless in its ore state. It cannot be used for jewelry. It can't be used for coins. It can't be used for anything until there is some kind of a process that separates the gold that's in the ore from the other elements that are not as valuable as the gold. And I asked him, I said, do you know what the process is to separate gold from the ore so that you can get that precious metal out of there? And he immediately said, yes, it is heat and pressure. And I was impressed that he knew that. And I said, that's much like us in our natural state, in our fallen state that we find ourselves in. We are much like gold ore. There is something precious and valuable and divine inside of us, but it's mixed up in our natural man state with things that are not godly, and we need to be able to separate those things out. Now, you're in a situation where you get angry at your mom and she gets angry at you. Did you ever stop to think that that situation that you wish would go away and that you didn't experience, did you ever stop to think that that's the very situation that God has allowed you to be in? So that under heat and pressure, the gold that is a part of your nature can be released from the other things and become precious and valuable in no other way than by heat and pressure. And I said, do you understand what I'm saying? And he said, yes. I said, I want you, here's the difference. The difference is not in what's happening. The difference is how you view what's happening. And so what I want you to do, I said to my grandson, I want you to develop a different view of what's taking place in your life. Instead of something to forsake, escape, or to physically react to, I want you to view it as perhaps one of the best laboratories that you could ever be involved in to process the gold that's a part of you, because there is gold in you that can only be released by heat and pressure. The greater the pressure, the greater the heat, the quicker the refinement. The quicker the refinement. And he pondered these things, and we talked back and forth. And I said, your view now needs to look at this differently as a blessing from your Heavenly Father. And instead of you asking to be delivered from it, you may be asking to be removed from the very thing that is the most important, valuable lesson and laboratory that you could ever be in at this point in your life. So rather than ask to be delivered from it, ask the Lord to strengthen you, change your view of it, so that it can become a positive experience and refine the gold that is in your nature and separate it from the dross that the natural man brings into the equation. And I ask him, do you understand that? And he said, yes, and we talked back and forth. And then I told him a story. I want you to take the word gold, and I want you to use that as a token. In other words, when you get in a situation that's trying, and that you feel like you're going to lose your temper and do things that you know you shouldn't do that go against your very nature, I want you to think of the word gold and use that as a token to remind you of the view you should take instead of the way you've looked at it in the past. So, if I'm down there and I said, if you get into trouble and a challenging situation arises, I want you to call me And as we talk, I will say one thing. I'll say, Sammy, he'll say, what, Grandpa? And I said, gold. And that, you, when you hear that word, you'll understand what we're talking about. That becomes a token of something you can hang on to help you have a different view. Now, I told him the story where I was attending church here in Eager at the Assembly of God one time, and a friend of mine who's the pastor there, Dennis Weiskirchner, got up and gave a lesson in the Assembly of God, and he said this: the difference between life and death is 14 inches. And I thought, well, that's awfully interesting. What does he mean? Then he did this. He pointed up to his head, and then he pointed to his heart, and the distance between the head and the heart was 14 inches. The difference between life and death is 14 inches. In other words, what we've got in our head, if we never have that sink down into our heart, then we'll never achieve what God wants us to do. In the LDS vernacular, up in the head we have testimony, but down in the heart we have conversion. As long as the Latter-day Saint remains with a testimony but never is converted, they're always vulnerable to leaving the church and being distracted and deceived by every wind of doctrine. Those who are truly converted never will fall away. And so Brother Eyring has talked about from head to heart, and he makes this motion. Finger at your head, and then it goes down to your heart. That's a sign. And that sign is teaching us something. It is a key to unlock knowledge that changes the way we think and can eventually change our very nature. When I was working on a ranch down in Aravaca with a bunch of boys that were headed for prison, one of them was a boy by the name of Josh Harris. He was Jewish. And we had many a good talk about the gospel, about Christ, about the Old Testament, about the Jewish law when we were riding horseback out in that Sonoran desert country. Many a good talk. And one of the things that Josh and I had was, I taught him, I said, Josh, unless you get what you know that's truth from your head down into your heart, you're never going to be the man that God wants you to be. You have to be heart-centered and not head-centered. And so Josh and I developed this, and every time we'd see each other or when we would leave, he would go like this. He'd touch his head, and then he'd touch his heart, and no words were spoken. And no words need to be spoken, because that became a sign of that doctrine from head to heart. And until it gets to your heart, it really doesn't do the job that it's supposed to do in changing and transforming you. So I told my grandson that same thing. Now Josh is in Israel right now, and he lives there, and this month he's going into the Israeli Defense Forces and going to be a commando soldier. The other day he called me from Jerusalem. And as we finished the conversation, I said, Josh, it was so good to see you again. And he said, he called me Big Mike, because that's what they call me down there. He said, Big Mike, he says, I love you. I'm thankful for our friendship. And then he went like this, and without saying a word, he touched his head and he touched his heart. And he said, I love you, and that was all that was necessary. Nothing needed to be spoken. The message was there. We understood perfectly well the feelings and the doctrine and the thoughts with that sign. And so I told that to my grandson. I said, this is the sign. What you're doing is you're in a laboratory where now, if you will allow it, God will take something that's up here in your head and help you move that down into your heart. And as you do that, all of these difficulties that you're experiencing in your home will take care of themselves, and you'll be able to have a great experience and become the man that God wants you to be because of the pressure and the heat involved in this learning laboratory. So we gave him a token, and the token is gold, and the sign is a move from head to heart. And he now has a token and a sign to help him in this difficult, challenging situation that he's in. So, brothers and sisters, as we look at tokens and signs, tokens are not, if you look in your topical guide, it's not a word that's used a whole lot. But I will tell you that all tokens are associated with covenants. All signs are associated with covenants. In the temple, we have five things. We have a law that is given to us first. Following the law, we're given a covenant. God gives us a covenant and invites us to enter into a covenant associated with the law. The law comes first, then an invitation to enter into a covenant. Remember that man does not initiate covenants. Covenants always are initiated by the Father through His Son. All man does is that when a covenant invitation is given, man exercises agency to accept the covenant or reject it. Covenants with God never begin with man. Now, men can enter into vows and make vows and promises, but covenants come from God by invitation. You either accept or reject. These covenants now, once you enter into a covenant, there's a token that's always involved with the covenant. And there's a sign. And then the fifth thing is, there's a name. Anciently, these five things were involved in all ancient societies that had any vestments of gospel truth within their framework. Law, covenant, token, sign, and name. Now, these things were restored by the prophet Joseph Smith. Much of it was found within the Abraham Papyrus, and Joseph received much of what he restored in the endowment ceremonies in the Joseph Smith Brick Storehouse, starting in May of 1842. And were continued on, and some of these ordinances were performed in the Mansion House, in the Red Brick Storehouse. Some of them were performed out in the open nature. But all of them had their beginnings through Revelation, and much of what he found in the endowment came from the Abrahamic Papyrus, and then Revelation. So let's take an ordinance for just a minute, and let's see what we've got. Let's take the first covenant that we enter into as members of the church. What is the first covenant we enter into? Is it church-centered, or is it temple-centered? What's the first covenant we enter into?
Baptism.
Okay, it's baptism. The first covenant that you're invited to enter into is baptism. Is that correct?
Yes.
And that's administered by the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints through Aaronic priesthood. That's an Aaronic priesthood ordinance. Is that correct?
Yes.
Okay. So when John the Baptist restored the Aaronic priesthood, he restored the gospel of repentance, the baptism by immersion for the remission of sins, the ministry of angels. Okay. That's all Aaronic priesthood. Now, what's the token of the ordinance of baptism? You know what the law is. The law is, if you're not baptized, you cannot enter the celestial world. The covenant of baptism is found in Mosiah chapter 18. Let's look at it. Go to Mosiah chapter 18. The law is, except a man be born of the water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That's a law. Now let's look at the covenant. Mosiah 18. And let's look at verse 8. Now verses 8 and 9 spell out the covenant that you're invited to enter into that's associated with baptism. And it came to pass that he said unto them, this is Alma, Alma the elder, behold, here are the waters of Mormon, for thus were they called. And now, as you are desirous to come into the fold of God, that's number one, you have to have desires. Number two, to be called his people. Three, are willing to bear one another's burdens that they may be light. Four, yea, and are willing to mourn with those that mourn. Yea, and five, and comfort those that stand in need of comfort. Six, to stand as witnesses of God in all times and in all places and in all things that you may be in, even until death, that you may be redeemed of God and be numbered with those of the first resurrection, that you may have eternal life. Now I say unto you, if this is the desire of your hearts, what have you against being baptized in the name of the Lord as a witness before him that you have entered into a covenant with him, that you will serve him and keep his commandments, that he may pour out his spirit more abundantly upon you. That is the baptismal covenant. So what's the token? We've now got the law. Except a man be born of the water and of the spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That's the law. We just read the covenant. What's the token? What's the token of baptism?
Thought to be dunked in the water.
That's right. So the token is you go down into the water, under the water, and are brought forth out of the water. That's the token of baptism. What's the sign? It's an arm raised to the square. That's the sign. What's the name?
Jesus Christ.
It is. You now take upon yourself the name of Christ. Interesting. Let's take another ordinance that's performed. What's the most sacred ordinance performed in the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints?
Sacrament.
The sacrament, right? So let's look at the sacrament. There's a law there. The Lord issued that law, and he said, this do in remembrance of my body and of my blood. What's the covenant? Think of the prayer. You take upon yourself the name of Christ, always remember him and keep his commandments. Is that right? Is that the covenant?
Yep.
And if you do that, the other side of the covenant is you have his spirit to be with you. Is that the covenant? What's the token?
Taking of the water and bread.
That's right. And so the emblems of the token become bread and water. Okay? You go through all of these different things and you'll see that every ordinance has tokens and signs involved. What's the sign of the sacrament? What's the sign of the sacrament? When you look up there every Sunday, what do you see up there? Before they speak the words of the covenant, what do you see up there? You see a table, don't you?
Yeah.
Okay, and what does that table have on it? It has the emblems, the tokens, right? The bread and water, and it's covered with a white cloth. Have you ever wondered what that thing represents? What's the sign of the sacrament? It is a funeral bier with a shrouded body. If you look up there, you look at that, that becomes an altar with the body of Christ on it. And if it's covered with a white cloth, it resembles a body being covered with a white cloth. Interesting sign, interesting symbols, interesting emblems, interesting tokens, all pointing towards what? The death, ministry, and resurrection atonement of Christ.
It's interesting. I never thought of that.
So every one of these things, if you'll look, you'll see some of them you have to search a little bit for. Let's go to the law of Moses. Okay? Because they rejected the higher law, they were given a schoolmaster law. But it still had laws and covenants. If you get down to the law of Moses, what was the token of the law of Moses? There were lots of laws and there were covenants involved in that. What was the token associated with the law of Moses? Did you know what it was? If you look up token in your topical guide, it'll take you to Exodus and it will say that the blood of animals shed on those altars was the token of sacrifice. Blood was a token. When the destroying angel passes through the land of Goshen, what's the token of deliverance? How did the Israelites escape the death of the firstborn, which was the 10th plague? How did they do that? There was a token that was given for them to escape the destroying angel. And Genesis or Exodus tell us what it was. What was it?
Blood on the door.
Yeah, it was the blood across the lintel and the posts of the door. If you have that token of sacrificial blood on your door, the destroying angel passed over you and did not destroy those within that house.
Miracle.
So if you'll have some fun with this, and I'm telling you this now so that you can take this into your temple worship. Because in the temple is where you really start to see where this comes alive. Let's look at another token. The Abrahamic covenant, there was a law given to Abraham. He was invited to enter into a covenant where certain promises were made by God that if he was faithful, then he would enjoy such things as posterity, the blessings of the gospel, a land of inheritance, okay, the blessings of priesthood. And Abraham accepted that, and then God said, here is the token of the covenant that you have made with me. I give you this. I invited you to enter into it. You've accepted it. Now, here's the token of the Abrahamic covenant. What was it? Yes, it was circumcision. And all the males at that time, nobody had been circumcised at that size, at that young man or older man had not been circumcised. And Abraham was commanded to take everybody who entered into and accepted that covenant and to be circumcised. Now that circumcision is a token in your flesh reminding you of something. Now, there's a sign that accompanies that anciently, and the sign anciently was upraised hands. Ancient symbols that go all the way back to Adam. And there were also names associated with that. So, all through the scriptures, we can see tokens and signs that were used to help us successfully fulfill the covenants and reap the blessings associated with the covenants that God offers us. So they become reminders. The tokens then are physical, in many cases physical reminders that point you and remind you of the covenant that you've entered with God to help you remain faithful and true to that covenant. The garment that we wear as a result of our temple experience is a token. The garment is a token of a covenant. And every time that you put that garment on, it's to remind you of covenants that you've made with God in holy places, and to help you have the power to maintain faithfulness in your part of the covenant. Let's go to the Book of Mormon, Moroni. Think of General Moroni. Can you think of a token of the covenant General Moroni, remember the covenant that we will remember in defense of our families, our lands, our religion, our this, that, and the other, right? Remember the covenant? What was the token? Yeah, it was the title of liberty. And another one, if you'll read in Alma 46, when the people were invited to join into that, they came forth rending their clothes as a token of the covenant that they were entering into. Isn't that interesting? Now, every token that we take upon ourselves as members of the Latter-day Saints has a superficial meaning, followed by increasing deeper meanings as the Lord reveals them to you. Tokens that we use are gestures that we use that are designed to teach us something and to help us remember the promises and covenants and obligations that we've entered into as we've accepted a covenant relationship when God's offered it to us. So the token to my grandson is he's to think of gold. I could have a gold piece. I could show him a gold ring. Anything that's made of gold, I could put that to him, hold it up, either on Skype or in person without say a word. I could hold up a piece of gold, and he would understand exactly what I'm talking about. He would think of our discussion. I would not have to say anything. I'd simply hold up this piece of gold and not say a word. And he would understand exactly what we're talking about. That's the same as tokens.
Did you get the gold nugget?
I ought to find one. I ought to get something, huh, that I could use with that.
Get a cougar ant for it.
Geez, I can't afford that. You're talking $1,200 there. That's too expensive a lesson. Now, signs in the temple. Signs are used to identify, to discern, or as keys that unlock and open spiritual doors. Think of these tokens and signs around us all the time. I mean, we use them all the time, but we don't think of them. And then take that pattern and apply it to your spiritual devotion, especially as it pertains to temple worship. And I think that you're going to see a whole new world open up to you that you haven't seen before. In section 129, let's go there for just a minute. In the Doctrine and Covenants, the Lord gives us a sign.
Can you ever just get the Moroni? What do you want to show us the Moroni?
In Moroni was the title of liberty. That's over there in Alma 46. So the title of liberty becomes a token of the covenant that they're willing to go into, that they're willing to give their lives in remembrance of their wives, their children, their lands, their religion, their God, and everything else. See, so that becomes a token. And rending their garments, see, is a sign accompanies that token that they're willing to enter into that relationship. They commit themselves. It became a sign that if you tore your garment and aligned yourself with that token, that title of liberty, that you, without speaking a word, nobody had to say a thing, it was understood, you will give your life for this cause. Now, if you go over to section 129, and go to verse 7. If you have a messenger that comes to you, you are to ask him to shake hands with you. You're seeking for some kind of a sign that he is a true messenger. Okay? There's, if you go to the temple, I can't go any more than this, but in the temple it talks about the token and the sign. The handshake is the token part, and then there's a sign that accompanies that, and you can determine whether or not a messenger is a true messenger or is a counterfeit from the devil.
The handshake is the sign.
No, the handshake is a token. And there is an accompanying sign that goes with it. When you go to the temple, you can look at that. And it's the sign given to, it's the token and sign given to Adam before he's cast out of the Garden of Eden. I find that interesting that he receives that before he goes into the lone and dreary world. In the lone and dreary world, he finds himself completely behind the veil, forgets everything in the terrestrial Garden of Eden, and when Lucifer appears again in the terrestrial world, he says, "Who are you?" Or in the celestial world, "Who are you?" It's all forgotten. Who are you? But in the terrestrial world, they had a free discussion, both Adam and Eve. But in the celestial world, they're now behind the veil. And so God gives him a sign so that he can determine and detect, a token and a sign to detect evil from good. Look at verse 9 in section 129. By these three, these are three grand keys. Now here's what the Lord says. Keys whereby you may know whether any administration is from God. So tokens and signs that you receive in the temple are keys. Those are keys. Used to be, I'm old enough to remember the before there were some alterations made in the endowment ceremony, that they had a lecture at the veil. After you'd gone through the endowment, there was a lecture at the veil where they repeated the whole endowment ceremony in a short form, and they referred to the signs and tokens that you received in the endowment as the keys of the priesthood. These are the keys of the priesthood. And they also referred to them as the mysteries of godliness.
Now, can I ask you a question?
Yeah.
Okay, let's say tomorrow a messenger comes to you. You would really ask him to find out if it's a good one or bad?
Well, I would do this. I would say, if I receive any kind of administration from behind the veil, first thing I would say is, "Who are you?" That's the first thing I'd say. And if he comes out and he says, "I'm a messenger from God," I would say, "How do I know that you are a messenger from God?"
Okay, so you would ask what Adam.
Uh-huh. And I would repeat what you were taught in the temple, word for word. Because he cannot give you the token and sign. He can't do that. He may try to deceive, he may try to give you a false sign, but what you received in the temple is godly. And so I would say, "Who are you?" "Well, I am such and such." "How do I know that's who you are?" And then I will wait for his response. If he's a true messenger, he would probably say something like this, "By me giving you the token and sign that you've already received." If he doesn't do that, I would immediately have my radar up and I'd be looking for an impersonator.
I kind of thought so, but I wanted to be sure.
Yeah. Now, section 129 talks about if it's the devil, he'll stretch forth his hand, and you won't feel it, etc., etc. But there's more to than that. I would just say that that's good, but I would memorize what you learn in the temple, the whole dialogue that has to do with receiving messengers. I'd make sure that you understand that, because that's an inspired, godly dialogue, and you need to be able to do that exactly. He may try to stretch forth his hand. You may not feel it, but the dialogue is what you want. You want to make sure there's a token and a sign. See, in section 129, it's only talking about the token. In the temple, there's a token and a sign, and you want to do that.
Okay?
Okay.
Does it matter what sign they give you?
It does. You need to give the sign that determines a true messenger from a false messenger. And you need to go back now and listen to the temple. "How do I know that you are a true messenger?" Adam says. And you need to listen to that dialogue. and memorize that dialogue. That dialogue cannot be duplicated, and the token and sign that's given at that time cannot be impersonated or duplicated. We had some people over here in this country that were doing some prayer circles out in the desert, and a group of them got together, and they dressed in their temple clothes, and they built an altar, and they went out, and they offered up the signs and tokens, offered up the signs of the priesthood, not the tokens, the signs of the priesthood, and Joseph Smith appeared. There was a group of men and women, and Joseph Smith appeared, and one of them said, "Let me shake your hand," and this person who was Joseph Smith said, "We don't need to do that. That's for less enlightened individuals. Obviously, you're out here practicing the true order of prayer and offering up the signs of the priesthood. You're more advanced. We don't need to do that. That's for people who are less advanced." He didn't give his hand, and they accepted the administration. And a whole group of people left the church and went to Manti, Utah, and began that little church up in Manti that's still up there. These were all endowed members, and I can only assume that this person who appeared took upon himself the appearance of Joseph Smith, because they thought that's who it was. This person who appeared there looked like Joseph Smith. Now, these spirits apparently can do those kinds of things, so you have to be really careful. You remember that thing I read to you here a few weeks ago, where Joseph talked about how you discern true from false spirits? He listed eight things. He said this. "No man can do this without the priesthood and having a knowledge of the laws by which spirits are governed. For as no man knows the things of God but by the Spirit of God, so no man knows the spirit of the devil and his power and influence but by possessing intelligence which is more than human, and having unfolded through the medium of the priesthood the mysteries, operations of his devices." And then he lists eight things. Listen to this. "Without knowing the angelic form, the sanctified look and gesture, the zeal which is frequently manifested by him for the glory of God, together with the prophetic spirit, the gracious influence, the godly appearance, and the holy garb, which are so characteristic of his proceedings and his mysterious windings." He's describing Lucifer appearing as an angel of light. That all sounds godly, but it's not. So you need to have knowledge of tokens and signs in order to discern what's true and what's false. That's what the temple's teaching us. The temple wants us to be like Adam and Eve. The temple wants us to receive messengers. The temple wants you to have angelic ministration, either seen or unseen. The scriptures want you to do that. But when you open the veil, you open it to both good and evil. That goes with veil piercing. When you pierce the veil, you open it for both the dark and light. That should not scare you, because you've been given the tools to discern the one from the other. These angels and messengers, brothers and sisters, have information for you that you need, that you can't get in any other way, that's reserved for you. And yet, it comes also with a price, and that price is the opposite of what God wants. So you have to be able to tell. And that little quote by Joseph Smith said, "It's the power of the priesthood that governs the laws pertaining to these ministering spirits." And the Lord will teach you. Jay, do you have a comment?
Where was that quote taken from? Was that the words of Joseph Smith or the teachings of
Smith? Let me give you the reference on that. What we'll do, we'll put it on the Dropbox if you'd like it. Do you want me to do that?
Sure.
Teachings of the Prophet Joseph Smith. That was April 9th, 1842. Teachings of the Prophet Joseph Smith. It's also the Doctrinal History of the Church, DHC, Volume 4, page 587. I'll have Margie put that up for you. The name of this quote is "Discerning of Spirits by the Power of the Priesthood."
Thank you.
There's another little part of this. It says this: a man must have the discerning of spirits before he can drag into daylight this hellish influence and unfold it unto the world in all of its soul-destroying, diabolical, and horrid colors. And then this part, listen. For nothing is a greater injury to the children of men than to be under the influence of a false spirit when they think they have the Spirit of God. Tricky stuff.
Well, Brother Stroud, I remember you telling us that the adversary cannot duplicate the spirit of peace and comfort, you know, the peace that we know how that feels. So that's helpful to know.
That's another one, and that's such a valuable thing to know. That's another quote by the prophet Joseph Smith, and also from the words of Oliver Cowdery, that the things that accompany true manifestations of the Spirit of God are peace and joy and a whole desire that you'll have to do good. Those are the three things. And you're right, Sharon. Those are things that Lucifer cannot duplicate, but I will tell you, he will try to. And you have to be on your toes. My feeling is, especially today, as we move closer and closer to the culmination of prophetic events, that he's going to become more and more devious, more and more cunning, and his impersonations are going to be more and more, look more and more like the truth than ever before. And we have to take the knowledge, information that comes with the priesthood, its laws and covenants, tokens, signs, and names. We need to know that stuff so that we're not drug off and find ourselves in strange roads. Because it's tricky. It's really tricky.
But it doesn't seem like it'd be tricky if the adversary can't duplicate joy and wanting to have the spirit of helpfulness or, you know, the spirit of wanting to do what is right, that has to be a solid thing.
But you know what? You know what, Sharon? It's not tricky to you because you've been taught true doctrine. You understand that. You have that in your mind. But millions of Latter-day Saints are not familiar with that quote by the prophet Joseph, where he came back from the dead and visited Brigham Young years after he died and said, teach the people this, teach them this, teach them this. See, you're in possession of that knowledge. And once you're in possession of that knowledge, then we can sit back and say, rightly so, it doesn't seem like it would be too tricky to me. But if you're not in possession of that knowledge, which the majority of the Latter-day Saints are not, then it becomes a tricky, slippery slope.
Yeah.
Does that make sense? So this is again an instance of where knowledge is power, and where Joseph said, without knowledge, a man cannot be saved without knowledge. A man is saved only as fast as he gains knowledge. So think about the keys now that you're in possession of. Now, in closing, I have a quote that comes from, and I'm just going to refer to it. I won't go into it tonight. But it was given in the Nauvoo Temples in the 70s book, and it teaches us about the tokens and signs of the priesthood. Go to section 124 in the Doctrine and Covenants. And we want to go to verse 95. When Oliver Cowdery apostatized from the church, Hiram Smith was called by revelation to take his place. And we want to go to verse 95. Now let's go to 94. 124, verse 94. Now what we're talking about here now is what you receive in the temple. Okay, this is a reference to something that you have already received in the temple. Now, the date of section 124 is 1841. So the Lord's just beginning now to open up the depth of the temple endowment. The first endowments were given in May of 1842. This was given in 1841, and the Lord's going to refer to something here that Joseph and Hiram have that every Latter-day Saint can have access to if they, as they go through the temple. Let's go to 94. Are you there?
Yeah.
And from this time forth I appoint unto him Hiram, that he may be a prophet and a seer and a revelator unto my church as well as my servant Joseph, that he may act in concert also with my servant Joseph, and that he shall receive counsel from my servant Joseph, who shall show unto him, watch this right here, this is the part you want to triple underline, Joseph will show unto Hiram the keys whereby he may ask and receive. Now that right there, you ought to triple underline. Now, if you receive these keys whereby you may ask and receive, comma, and be crowned with the same blessing and glory and honor and priesthood and gifts of the priesthood that were once were put upon him that was my servant, Oliver Cowdery. Now there's something here that's beyond prayer. Notice he calls it, there's keys on how to ask and receive answers. Those keys are in the form of tokens and signs of the priesthood. You have already, through your endowment experience, received keys in the form of signs that allow you to ask about things in the past, that teach you how to ask about things in the present, and that teach you how to ask about things in the future. You've already received that in the endowment. And those are the kinds of things that the Lord is talking about. This is the voice of God speaking here in these verses. This is God speaking to Joseph, speaking to Hiram through Joseph.
When you say God, God the Father?
Yeah, that's another discussion. Let's just say this is being received from God. These are the words of God. Now look down at verse 97. Let my servant William Law also receive the keys by which he may ask and receive blessings. William Law was a member of the First Presidency at this time. William Law became a conspirator and was one of the main reasons why Joseph Smith was shot to death in Carthage. These men were given very, very sacred keys that pertain to the past, present, and future that are a part of the temple endowment in the form of signs that the Lord wanted them to have and wants you to have. So what I'm saying to you tonight, brothers and sisters, is according to what we have in writing, we've received some very, very sacred keys that are designed to open up doors so that the Lord can give us knowledge that you can't get in any other way. If you'll take that now and let that be a part of your temple worship and ask the Lord to show you by revelation what's really going on there, especially when you get to the prayer circle area prior to going through the veil. Ask the Lord to reveal to you, tell him that you want to know what's going on. Tonight's lesson is just that there are, with every covenant, you have a law, a covenant, a token, sign, and a name. All of these things are ancient. They go back to the Garden of Eden. All of the ancient patriarchs, all of the great men and women of time in every dispensation, when there's been a restoration of truth, have had these keys and signs and tokens. They're very sacred. They're only to be used as the Lord directs and is confirmed by the Spirit, but you're taught in the temple. The temple, in summing up here, the temple is teaching you things about how to communicate and establish a connection with the other side of the veil and do it while you're here. The Lord wants you to penetrate the veil. He wants us to receive information, either seen or unseen, by messengers that he has in waiting for us there.
Jeremy doesn't talk about that.
What's that?
Jeremy Jeremy doesn't talk about that in the Journey to the Veil.
No, he doesn't. So, these are things now that come from documents that are available to you. I can give you one such source here. It is the December 28, 1845, Instructions of Brigham Young from the General Record of the 70s, Book 3. Three other records of these instructions are William Clayton Minutes, Heber C. Kimball Diary, William Clayton and John D. Lee diaries. They were all given by Brigham Young in the Nauvoo period. And what I talked to you about tonight comes from those documents. We can't go into it any more than that because it's temple-bound and we've made covenants not to talk about that.
Is that on the Hope Sanctuary?
Yes. Yes. So, brothers and sisters, I hope that's helpful when we consider and talk about the tokens and signs and what they're designed to do. I'm sure there's much more that I don't understand, but that much has sure helped me in my own personal devotion and my seeking the face of the Lord, which I'm commanded to do. Go to section 101 as we close. And here's the commandment. Section 101. Verse 38. And seek the face of the Lord always. The Lord is on the other side of the veil. Comma, that in patience you may possess your souls. Interesting statement. You ought to ponder that. And the third part of this verse is, and ye shall have eternal life. There's three things there. As you seek for and obtain the face of the Lord, you will in patience possess your souls, and that will result in you obtaining eternal life. Interesting little statement there. The commandment is, seek the face of the Lord always. And what the temple's doing is giving us keys and knowledge on how we can come to that point. Comments? Any questions? Thoughts?
I'm not in the right place. That was 101 what?
101.
That 101?
Section 101, verse 38. Was it 38 or 39? I turned it down. 101.
38. Thank you.
Thanks, brothers and sisters. Our time's up. We've used an hour. And we'll go ahead and post this. And we will be online next week at this same time. Anybody like to give us a closing prayer?